The subject is Christ's call to men. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that we're meeting, and we ask for your help. In Jesus Christ our Lord, amen. I'm going to read several portions of Scripture and then begin to comment. Let's start with Luke 14, 25. We have some people to whom English is a second language. I will try to speak slowly and distinctly. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." The first thing here that I want to point out to is the word, the pronoun his. It doesn't say her, and it's not speaking then of just generically of mankind. It's not speaking of mankind when it uses the word his, because it says his wife. It doesn't say and or her husband. Jesus Christ is very clearly speaking to men. Now we'll say, well, aren't women included? Yes, but in a different way. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. We can either say that Jesus Christ is what people call a, what's the word? Chauvinist? Or in some sort of awful way that word is used, or there's a distinct reason. Now, if he's speaking to mankind, he could have, because he included brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers, but he didn't include husbands. He's speaking distinctly to men. Okay, let's look at Luke 9. Then he said to them all, verse 23, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. I tell you the truth. Some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." Okay, let's look at Matthew. Well, we're in Luke. Let's stay in Luke for a minute. Let's look at Luke 5, first few verses, and then chapter 6. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Well, I said six, too. Let's look at six. Verse 12. One of those days, Jesus went out into the hills to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who is called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. The Matthew and Mark passages are very much alike. So let's look at Mark chapter 1. Verse 14. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he'd gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. I've maybe read too much to go through it in an expositional way, so I'm just going to start and say a few things about these texts that we've read. There are some other good ones in the Gospel of John, and we may get to them. First, I left out the texts on women, and there are a lot of texts on women. First, Mary was the one chosen by God to bring forth the Lord Jesus. She was spoken to in a very clear way, and she is very submissive, very obedient. The women were the last ones at the cross. They didn't run and hide. And they were the first ones at the tomb. And the first ones to see the risen Lord. So when it comes to close following, at least in the Bible stories, the women seem to have an edge. But Jesus didn't primarily call women. And I think it's for several reasons. And some of this I may not have the biblical authority for it, but you know, as far as the reason, I can say the what, I may not be able to say the why. I think he knows how he created men and how he created women. Women respond. Well, that's what they are. They are responders. They are feminine. We are feminine in relationship to God. We love him because he first loved us. Women love men because men love them. Men are originators. Women respond. Given certain things, women respond quicker, more quickly than men. But Jesus knew if he was going to have first disciples, and if we take the word disciple and say it means a follower or a student or a disciplined responder, whatever you want to say there, he changes that in that Luke 6 passage, and he took 12 of his disciples, 12 of his followers, some of whom had left their nets and followed him. And both in the Mark passage and in the Matthew passage, it says at once, immediately. They just dropped their nets and left him. Left them and followed him. After that night of prayer in Luke 6, he took these 12 of disciples and appointed them apostles. People who had followed him now were sent. An apostle means a sent one. Jesus called men to follow him that he could turn around and send. When Jesus called men, he did not do it in an optional way. When we have this many people, some of you had to have been in the military, and there are two primary ways to get in the military, and several ways not to get in. The two primary ways are be drafted and volunteer. Be drafted and volunteer. The two of the ways you can keep from going in is, one, don't volunteer. And the other is run to Canada when they draft. You can evade the draft, or you can refuse to volunteer. But when you volunteer in the service, that is just a response to some recruiting officer who lies to you. And promise you. And then you get to boot camp and you find out that it's just like the insurance agent and the insurance adjuster. You're not sure they're even in the same company. They talk a different language. One makes all kinds of promises and the other wants all kinds of proof. After you get in the military, it's no longer a volunteer system. They run you through 8 weeks of idiocy to prove that that it's you do what I say. In the service, your best army, your best navy, is always a drafted army and a drafted navy. Because when you draft people, you get people that you pick, not people you have to lie to get them to come in. Your drafted army is always a higher army. It's a more intelligent army. It's a more educated army. And as far as obedience, it doesn't make a whole lot of difference because they fix that whichever way you come in. The drafted army is the better army. Now, what I want to get across here in the Bible, I don't care how people change it, it's a drafted army. Jesus never asked for volunteers. He didn't lie to the kids off the street to get them to join up. When he drafted, he gave conditions. You say, well, didn't your will have something to do? Yes, your will was responsive, but it's more a draft dodger than it is a draft evader than it is a volunteering. In other words, in Acts 17, 30, 31, it says, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. Okay. From then on, whatever happened before, he said, the times of this ignorance God winked at. But now, that was in Athens, so it was probably about 51, early 50s anyhow, AD. But now he commands all men everywhere to repent. That includes everybody, everywhere, in all times. And it's a command. And the command is to turn around, turn from sin, and turn to him. You say, well, all kinds of people don't do that, but that's what's happening. They are running to Canada rather than volunteering. It's an evasion of the command. We have treated the gospel as if we make a nice sales pitch and tell them how nice it is, everybody will sign up. I remember sitting with a friend who had just come back from Korea. We were having lunch in an officer's club, I think in Tokyo, in the Korean War. And another friend that knew both of us came up and sat down. The other friend, the friend who came up and knew both of us, was a missionary. So I was on active duty in the Navy. The guy from Korea was on active duty in the Army. He was West Point, class of 52. And this third guy was a missionary. And we were having pretty good fellowship when a young soldier came up, an enlisted man. And he said, it wasn't an officer's club then, it was just a cafeteria, I guess, in some case. He said, can I have the extra seat? There was no place to sit down. So he said, sure. And the missionary started to witness to the soldier. And when he witnessed to the soldier, he told him that if he became a Christian, he would never have another problem as long as he lived. And he laid it on thick. And finally, the soldier left. I can't remember how it ended up. But after the soldier left, King and I both turned to the missionary. And we both said to him, I can't remember the words, but we both were on his case. I said, why'd you lie to the kid? You know, this is good news. Well, he said, I wanted to receive Jesus. That's not the way it is. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, that means become a follower, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. If any man will come after me, becomes a follower, he is not asking for volunteers. He's just saying, you are commanded to follow me, but when you respond to that command, this is what you are responding to. Let him deny himself. Now, that does not mean that he should deny himself milkshakes. It does not mean that he should deny himself certain foods during Lent. It means he should deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Any man will save his life will lose it if you lose your life for my sake. Now, when he says take up your cross daily and follow me, that means take up your own instrument of execution. That's saying take up your gas chamber and follow me. Take up the firing squad and follow me. Take up the hangman's noose and follow me. Your own private hangman's noose to hang you and follow me. Take up your own cross and follow me. Now, this is not saying that is some say, like, well, what is my cross? My mother-in-law is my cross, or something like that. It's not speaking of that. It's speaking of when you decide to not to run to Canada, but to follow the command to follow him. He says, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Follow me to die. This is speaking of your own physical death, that you are ready to depart, have any given day. Now, he lays it out when he, now this is not speaking of some advanced Christian life. This is a gospel presentation. This is a salvation text. It's not a deeper life text. Now, I mentioned earlier that the command to follow was not a request for volunteers. And some people say, well, some people make the request easy, like the fellow did in that cafeteria in Tokyo. He sugarcoats it, so he'd be sure to sign up. And other people make it real hard, so it'll thin them out, and only a few people will sign up. The object is to get Jesus Christ died for everybody, and doesn't want anybody to run to Canada. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is not a works righteousness. This is just willing to forsake your works of unrighteousness. It is willing to turn from your unrighteousness and those things that earn death and receive those that earn life. But once you join, then you're really in the system. You say, well, I never heard this. I thought salvation was by grace. I said salvation was by faith. Yes, and that's what this is. Grace is free, but we should never say free grace, because the word free limits the word. We want to get rid of adjectives. Grace is sovereign, but we never want to say sovereign grace. Grace is free, but you never want to say free grace. Those two words divide the word grace. Grace is big and great, so when I choose not to run to Canada to avoid the draft, it's grace that saves me. And grace that makes it possible to turn from, to make this turn from sin effective. Now, Jesus Christ's call was to men. He got women, but the call was to men. And I believe that if, I'm making a sidetrack, but Sunday schools and churches today go after which? Men or women? Yeah. Not really. Not really. I mean, there are very few churches that go after the men. And the reason they go after men is because men intimidate pastors. Men are hard-nosed businessmen or welders or carpenters or something like that. And this pastor generally went from Christian school to Christian college to Christian seminary to Christian church. And he doesn't know anything about that, and he's intimidated by men. Women respond. They go after women and children. When, and you can see there are three good places in the scripture, in the fourth chapter of John and Acts 16 and Acts 10, where Jesus went after the men, and in every case, the whole family was saved. When you go after the women, you get half the couple saved and half the children. You get the boys until they're big enough to follow dad, and then they follow dad. There are exceptions. When you go after the men, you get the family. When you go after the women, you get the women and half the children. Jesus Christ made his call to men, and it was a draft call. You can run to Canada. He doesn't coerce you to come into the kingdom. It's not that kind of coercion, but it is a command. He commands all men everywhere to repent. And when he tells you to repent and you're following him, it's not marginal. It's not iffy. It's not halfway. Jesus Christ is a whole Savior for a whole sinner. Many years ago, in fact, I just saw him a few weeks ago, but 29 years ago, I was talking to an English professor at the Naval Academy. And he wanted to be forgiven for his sins in the Second World War. He did not want to be forgiven for his present sins. He wanted a partial savior. He wanted to be forgiven for the things that really felt badly about, but he didn't want to be forgiven for the things he didn't feel badly about. One of the reasons we have so much necessity for follow-up of Christians, we've heard that word, follow-up. Be sure you keep the Christian. You know why it takes so much follow-up? Because we're following up unsaved people. People who aren't well saved. That means they're just not saved. They have received a portion of the gospel for a part of their sins, a part of Jesus for a part of them, instead of the whole for the whole. It used to be when I would pray with somebody, I'd tell everybody I knew that so-and-so just received Jesus. I don't say that anymore. I don't know where so-and-so received Jesus or not. I say, we'll see. We will see if he really did. I brought some copies of Principles of War, which is a book I wrote many years ago. But the last chapter is partly on this subject of obedience. And I'm going to tell a story about Doug here, if he doesn't mind. And he may not remember it the same way, because memories are... But my wife had an elementary school Bible study, and finally Doug got into junior high, and Bessie said, I'm too busy to have an elementary school study and a junior high study, so you've got to have a junior high study. Well, I didn't know about junior high kids. I didn't know anything. I thought, well, what do junior high kids do? I thought, well, the first thing they do is they like to mess around. They like to fool around. So we'll plan 30 minutes of fooling around in this Bible study. It'll just plan it. And what else do junior high kids like? Well, they like to eat. So we plan 30 minutes of eating. So we got these kids together, and we frisbee, buck, keep away, touch football, and it got to be a pretty good group after a couple years. I remember this first year, then we'd have Bible study. And this first year, we were in Luke 17. In Luke 17, Jesus tells the story of he said, which one of you, having a servant out working in the fields all day, when he comes in and says, you've worked so hard, how about having your evening meal first and afterwards I'll eat? He said, no way. No. He said, you get my supper ready, afterwards you can eat. Does he thank that servant for doing that? He said, no. That's what he's supposed to do. That's what a servant does. And then Jesus said, so likewise you, after you have done everything that's been commanded of you, say, I'm an unprofitable servant. Well, I began to think this is a little rough on junior high kids. And I didn't want to apologize for Jesus, but I was trying to figure out how they, get some response from him. I said, suppose there's a dirty job at home that has to be done, and you have it by revelation, who's going to do it? It's called clean the basement. And you know that you're going to be ending up cleaning the basement. Now, given that you're going to clean the basement, which would you rather do? Volunteer to clean the basement or wait until you're told to clean the basement? And I said, before you answer that, you cannot choose number two on the outside chance that you won't be told. He said, you get credit for volunteering, you get no credit at all for doing what you're told. Well, I was thinking about that for a moment, and when Doug's dad, he said, that's not the worst of it. He said, I'll be reading the funny papers, lying on the floor, thinking nice thoughts about mother. And I will think, if when I finish reading the funny papers in 5 minutes, I'm going to volunteer and clean the basement for mom. While I'm still thinking this, mom comes in from the kitchen and says, Doug, I want you to clean the basement. I want you down there in 5 minutes. He said, she just ruined it all. I said, what do you mean, Doug? Same mother you love, same dirty job, and same 5 minutes. When you volunteer, you get to obey yourself. And when you volunteer, when you obey, now, the Bible says, if you love me, volunteer. Is that what it says? Now, if you love me, keep my commandments. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. Jesus doesn't have a volunteer system. Any place. The first and greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. In the Navy, they can get you to volunteer to get in. That's, there's something that you choose to do before they get into this obedience system. But there's an upper limit to obedience. And beyond that upper limit, they give things like the Navy Cross and the Congressional Medal of Honor. It says, above and beyond the call of duty. Now, Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your mind, all your strength, all your soul, all your heart. Now, how do you out-obey that one? How do you get medals for doing something above and beyond? But the Bible's saying there's nothing below obedience. You're commanded to become a Christian. And there's nothing above it. The whole system is an obedient system. But the whole system is a grace system. The whole system is a faith system. Now, I mentioned a minute ago that the first commandment is to love God. And then he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And the first commandment is to love. So it's saying, if you love me, love me. Obedience is almost a synonym for love. It's the first commandment. It's the second commandment. It's the one that says love your enemies. It's the one that says love your wives. It's the one that says love your neighbor. Those are all commands. You don't fall in love with your enemy. You don't fall in love with God. You don't fall in love with your neighbor. You may have fallen in love with your wife, but that's not what keeps it that way. All the love are commands. And most of the faith is command. I mentioned that Luke 9:23 is really a salvation text. But there are some other salvation texts that we don't use. We don't hear evangelists say them. One is Hebrews 5:8, which says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all of those who obey him. He became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. I don't care what version you've got, all of them say obey. We don't know any evangelists who tell prospective converts to get saved by obeying him. We see it in 2 Thessalonians 1, chapter 8. Where he says, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. In every version, it says obey. People are converted by obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. People live the Christian life by loving God, by obeying him, by loving their neighbor, by obeying him, by loving their wives, by obeying him, by loving their enemies, obeying him. This is a choice, but really it's a refusal of a negative choice. Well, it's both. It's a refusal to run to Canada and seeing the consequences of following Jesus. It means follow me and die. But he wants us to follow him intelligently, so he gives us the consequences if we follow him. If we follow him, we become fishers of men. If we follow him, we die. If we follow him, other good things. I told this story a long time ago. Maybe some of you are around, but when I was younger, 20 years ago, maybe not quite 20 years ago, we lived in Ann Arbor, and I decided to go out with Gordon's third or fourth grade class sledding. The whole school class were out sledding, and I was one of the parents who would go along to be sure nobody got hurt. Dumb things to do. But anyhow, I'd been down the hill two or three times with Gordon. We both had our own sleds. When one of Gordon's friends said, hey, Mr. Wilson, follow me. And he slammed down his sled, and I slammed down right behind him, right on his tail. Dumbest thing I ever did in my life. He headed for two big pine trees. They were about 2 feet apart. And I didn't know what he was going to do, but it looked like he intended to go in between them. Well, I was just navigating for dear life, trying to stay on his tail and get between him, like he was getting between them. And when I saw I made it, I was just heaving a sigh of relief when I fell off a 2-foot cliff on the other side. On the other side of these trees. Oh, you know, that was the longest hill down there I've ever been. But anyhow, we are not called to follow in some idiotic way. Jesus Christ gives us the consequences when we follow him. We don't want to follow him, we can go to Canada. We can refuse the draft. But when we follow him, we shouldn't expect to hear some later, oh, didn't we tell you back don't know if you've ever seen a Mormon missionary, but Mormon missionaries lie all the time. They don't tell you what they believe. You learn that after you become a Mormon. If you ask them sticky questions, they'll look you straight in the eye and tell you something different. They don't mind lying. Well, what I'm getting at is that Christians do the same thing. They lie to the potential converts. They don't give the straight scoop. And we end up with unconverted Christians. Christians are not Christians. Jesus Christ didn't save them because somehow this man came to Jesus on the salesman's conditions. Not on Jesus' conditions, but on the salesman's conditions or on his own conditions. And Jesus Christ doesn't save people on those conditions. Now, it's just very likely you say, well, I know I'm really saved, and I didn't get all this stuff when I was heard the gospel. No, you may not have, but you also knew you were not holding back. You didn't come with conditions. And when you came unconditionally to Jesus, Jesus saved you unconditionally. But when we present it conditionally, people are going to respond conditionally. You may not have, but I'm sure with 100 people, there's some unsaved Christians here. And you'll wonder why you're not making it in the Christian life. I would like you to think in terms of obeying God, not doing him favors. He doesn't need any help. He doesn't need any help on your conditions. The only kind of help he wants is on his. And he's the helper. He's the one who saves us. He's the one who empowers us. He's the one who, you know, gives us all the grace. And I went through part of my Christian life thinking I was helping Jesus out until I realized that the whole business was for him to help me out. So in recent years, I've been more fruitful with less effort. Less effort, more obedience on his conditions. Let's thank God. Father in heaven, it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that we're meeting. We pray that you would speak to us spiritually, not just intellectually, so that people would know that they have to respond to you on your conditions. Help us in our discussion groups and our time together this weekend. In Jesus Christ our Lord, amen.